We often say we're celebrating Memorial Day. Maybe that's not a good terminology. We are actually celebrating the freedoms that we enjoy while we honor those who paid that ultimate price that we might enjoy these freedoms within our lives. As we do so, we obviously want to remember those who did not have to give that ultimate sacrifice of their life, but still served in the history of our nation as they were willing to go and set aside their lives to do the work to defend us and to purchase for us and ensure the freedoms that we are enjoying. The title of the message this morning is, He Being Dead Yet Speaketh. And as we examine that this morning, we want to begin by thinking about those Americans who have died and yet their voice still speaks for our nation and for the circumstance that we're in. Arlington National Cemetery. How many of you have been to Arlington? As I think back to the first time I was to Arlington National Cemetery to stand there in the midst of that grandeur as well as the signal that is given there of the price that was paid is overwhelming. One of the things is the beauty as how well it is kept, the perfect lines for every direction that you work, that just continues to astound me. In Arlington National Cemetery, the first burial was in May of 1864. There are some 400,000 graves in Arlington National Cemetery. When you think about a flag being placed at each one, think about the dedication of those that do this project. But more particularly, think about the prices that were paid for the freedom that we enjoy. And when we do that, we would recognize that Arlington National Cemetery is only one of many cemeteries, not only in America, but we also have some of our heroes buried in other lands. And those that are dead yet speak of the sacrifice and their love for country for what they've done. Secondly, we want to think of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I've been there on four different occasions, and I weep every time I'm there. The stone was actually cut from marble, Colorado. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But to stand there and watch the changing of the guard and watch those guards on duty is truly a humbling thing. There is a message that's engraved on that stone. It says, here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. And I'm reminded of the scripture in Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love wherein you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those who have given their life, God knows their name and God knows the price that they paid. And though we may never know, God does know. Also, when we think in terms of this date, we would recognize the numbers that are represented by those who have died in American history. I pulled up some figures on the internet, and these are dated as 2012, so they obviously are a little bit low, obviously, but in American history, in our starting with our American Revolution and going on to the issues in Iraq up to 2012 and in Afghanistan through 2014, we've had 1,319,943 Americans die in defense of freedom. In that process, the Civil War has the largest number, some 625,000 died in that war. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. It's one thing to read figures. It's another thing to realize that every life represents a family and a home and has its story. These, though they be dead, yet they speak. So this morning, we want to pause and give thanks to those who have made that sacrifice and those that are on the battlefields willing to make that sacrifice for us right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we do pray that in this time in America, when there is such a self-centeredness, so many insistences on my rights, so lacking an understanding of our responsibilities, we pray on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, that we might be reminded that those who were not self-centered but self-denying have made possible our freedoms that we enjoy this day. For those that are on duty right now, Lord, we give you thanks. For the families that are impacted by the prices that have been paid, those that we currently know are paying that price right now, we give you thanks. Lord, we want to honor them. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can draw from your word, even as we go on in this message. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If we look at the testimony that's in Scripture there in Hebrews chapter 11, I invite you to turn there with me. You see the definition that is listed in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That good report is that good witness, a good testimony, a good verification that they, in exercising their faith and being obedient to God, have been acknowledged by God. And Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the book of the heroes of the faith. Those who demonstrated their faith as something that they believed, even though they could not see it or hold it in their hand, and yet in maturity and dependence upon God, they pressed on. In verse 3, it describes for us the reality of creation and how we understand by faith how God spoke these things into existence out of nothing, and therefore we revere our Lord for his power as creator and his rule over all things that he has created. In verse 4, we pick up the first of the heroes of the faith by a listing of Abel. And we're told that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and the result was he obtained witness. And that witness was that he was righteous. He lived righteously, rightly. He was obedient to what he was called upon to do. Literally, it goes on to say, God testifying of his gift and acknowledgement, and by it, Abel, though he is dead, yet speaks. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4 to visit the account that is referred to here in Hebrews 11. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we read that Adam knew Eve, and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I would pause there for just a second to remind you that God had said to the woman, of your seed I will bring forth one that will crush the head of the serpent. Perhaps she's alluding to this very method of God and message of God, the possibility that by this man, maybe the serpent's head would be crushed. We know, obviously, ultimately that speaks of Christ, and we see how, unfortunately, Cain was not up to the task because he was not obedient to what he should have done and what he should have known. Verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he did not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now I want you to see in verse 3, it says, in the process of time. In the process of time. Literally, if we think about today, we are celebrating Memorial Day. In the process of time, when will we celebrate it again? a year from now, okay? I want you to understand, I believe that this passage is saying in the process of time, the anniversary came around that by God's instruction, there would be a offering offered to commemorate the offering of animals' lives to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now, Scripture does not elaborate on that. But I want you to see something. And what I want you to see is that from Genesis 3 on, we find an ongoing image of atonement. And the word atonement means covering. And we know that Adam and Eve's nakedness, they attempted to cover it by the sewing together of fig leaves. And God did not accept that. But it says God killed animals and covered them with their skins. And I believe that first letting of blood to provide atonement, to provide a covering, was that God slayed animals to cover them. And God commemorated for Adam and Eve that from this point forward, I want you to remember this date by offering a sacrifice. And that sacrifice or offering is to be one where the blood is let. So that would be an acknowledgement that in the shedding of blood, there is a covering for your nakedness and for your sin. And if you want to follow that trail through the Scripture, Old Testament right up to the cross, you'll find the scarlet thread that leads us ultimately to the cross. And when you study the Old Testament and you study the issue of the offering of sacrifices according to the instruction God gave Moses and each thing that was involved there, it all points back to this event. So my point is, in the process of time, it wasn't that just, oh, one day Cain decided to offer an offering. I believe it was keyed to the action of God, and Cain's action was in disobedience to God because he brings forward an offering of fruit of the field because he was a tiller of the soil. But it says that Abel brought forth, and he, in bringing forth his sacrifice, brought of animals, and he was a raiser of sheep, and he offered that sacrifice. And God had respect to Abel and to his offering, he goes on to say, but he did not have respect unto Cain. Now, here's something again, I'm projecting a little bit into it, but I think I've got grounds for doing so. How was it that Cain or Abel knew that God had respect? Let me suggest something to you. On a number of occasions in the Old Testament, you'll find how God responded to a faith of an individual bringing an offering by God sending down fire and licking up the offering. Leviticus chapter 9 talks about that. 1 Kings chapter 18 talks about that. Remember when Elijah offered the offering up there on Mount Carmel. You know, how he built the altar and how he put the offering on there and how they poured water on it and water on it and watered on it, stroked it up and filled the ditch around that. And then when he cried out to God, God answered with what? Fire. And the fire came down and licked up the sacrifice and the offering and the water out of the trench thereabout. When Gideon put forth a sacrifice and laid it out there on a rock and fire came down and ate it up. I think we have a number of such instances that I believe shout to this event. When God had respect to Abel's offering, it was because God, I believe, acted that way. Now think about this for just a second. Here is Cain, and he's putting the fruit there of his labors, and what happens? Nothing. There was no respect to it. There was no acknowledgement of fire with that offering. But with Abel, zap, God did so. Now, we find that Abel offered a more acceptable offering. His was a righteous offering because he offered it in faith and he offered it in obedience to the type and the picture that God had presented. So read on with me in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And we were shown in verse 5 that he was very angry and his countenance fell. And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The message that is here is, Cain, all you need to do is get an offering that's acceptable, and I will have respect to it. Now let me ask you, what would that have required of Cain? Okay, the first thing it would require is a humbling, amen? And a repentance that I've done wrong. The second thing, I believe that it shows us, is that he, in his humbling, would have had to gone to his brother to get an animal sacrifice. So let me ask you, according to reading on in verse 8, what does he do? It says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And his response, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Now, God did not ask that question because God did not know. He's given Cain an opportunity for confession. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He being dead, yet what? Speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So the message that is given here is that God not only had respect to Abel's offering, but he gave Cain an opportunity to offer an acceptable sacrifice as well. An acceptable offering. Now I want to tell you what I believe is absolutely true. Had Cain gone and got an animal sacrifice and brought it, everything would have been well. Everything would have been fine. He would have been right with God. He would have not had to live out his anger against his brother by murdering him. He would not have been a stranger and a vagabond the rest of his life. He would not have borne a mark, because the scripture says God put a mark on him from that point on, because his reaction was to God's decision of discipline or judgment. What you've done is unfair. People are going to kill me now because I've killed my brother. And God says if somebody kills you, it'll be seven times worse than what's come upon you. So Cain, he and his name lives on in infamy. Amen? Abel's name lives on, though he's dead, yet his name speaks of faith. His name speaks of righteousness and obedience unto what God has called him and every one of us to do as well. And that's to be obedient to what God has declared for us. Turn next, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to go to verse 35. And as you go there, I remind you that Matthew chapter 23 is a series of woes. Christ says again and again and again and again through this passage to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He says, woe unto you, scribe, Pharisee, hypocrites. And then he lists the charge he has against him. Then he goes to the next one, and he goes to the next one, and he goes to the next one. In verse 34, as you look there, you'll see that the message is that the Lord is sending, he is going to send prophets and wise men and scribes to come and give a message to Israel. And he said, and what the problem is those very ones that I will send, you will reject and you will turn against and you will even kill. In verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. I want you to think about something. As Christ is calling this event before their face, he is calling forth the testimony of Abel, who has been dead for 4,000 years. The righteous blood of Abel is still speaking 4,000 years later. Now, yes, other prophets that were slain, unfortunately, by Israel, their own people, turned against them because they didn't like God's message being delivered in their face from those prophets. Those prophets and Abel continued to speak a message, and that message is a call to repentance and obedience, doing it God's way. Go with me next, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. John, writing here by the Spirit of God, is bringing back out to the forefront the testimony of Abel contrasted to the sad witness of Cain. And Cain is pictured here as being of his father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44, Christ calls the devil the murderer from the beginning. And he is saying Cain is in that category, the unrighteous, the disobedient, the rebellious. But Abel was of the righteous kind, who in his love for God was more than willing to be obedient even to the point of death. In his very love of God, he was faithful to offer the acceptable sacrifice. So Abel, though dead, yet speaketh. Now about 6,000 years later, his righteousness is still speaking. Now we come to Christ's testimony. As we look at the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to obviously clarify as we begin this section, I understand that Christ died and that he is risen again. But though he's dead and risen, he still speaks by his death. He still speaks by the testimony of his life that was lived in obedience totally to the Father. And so as we think through about Christ, we realize his testimony, though he's dead, yet he lives. He lives by resurrection, but he lives by the testimony that he's left. He was the only totally unselfish sacrifice. When I say that, the only totally unselfish sacrifice, perhaps you might think in terms of me saying in some demeaning way of those who have died by jumping on a hand grenade and spared some of their fellow warriors, or someone who jumped up in front of the enemy and took the bullet for a friend, that was not an unselfish sacrifice. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say this. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet what? Yet without sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But my Bible says that all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Even those who gave their life in a sacrificial manner do not compare with Christ, who knew no sin. Are we all on the same page? And his death, listen to me, his death speaks of this. He died for our benefit. He did not die to pay any of his sins. His was a perfect sacrifice, and for that, we obviously remember him. Secondly, his was the only death that could pay the sin debt for all mankind. His death was the only death that could pay the sin debt for all mankind. We read in Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His death, we're told in Romans 5:12, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so when we think of Christ and this death that he paid was a payment for your sin and for mine, and for the sins of all from Adam on down. His death was a perfect sacrifice for the ultimate price. The wages of sin is death. the righteous judgment of God required a complete sacrifice. Let me share something with you. You know this, but let me remind you. Jesus, in the wilderness temptation, was offered a way around the cross. How many of you remember that? Why did he not do it? Because had he done that, number one, he would have sinned and been disobedient to the Father. And number two, he was the only hope that you and I have for redemption. And Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he wept and as he prayed until, as it were, sweat like blood came out upon his brow, he prayed, "If it were possible, Father, that this cup might pass away, yet not my will, but thy will be done." As he died there, he died to pay the penalty that we deserved. Those who've died on the battlefield for our freedoms have died for physical freedoms. Christ died for our spiritual freedom. Amen? Which do you think is the most important? Not hard to figure out, is it? Not hard to figure out. It's interesting that as we look at Christ and the love and the obedience that he demonstrated, we're told that God so loved that he gave his Son, the only begotten Son. We're also told in 1 John chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ went there to die, and by his death he still speaks. Now listen, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Christ died for the sins of all mankind. In other words, his death and his bloodshed and his obedience to the Father were sufficient that it would be possible for all mankind to be saved. Okay? But in order to be saved, you must be what? You must be born again. You must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God, who came and lived that sinless life and died that sacrificial death, was buried and rose again the third day, and whoever believes and confesses that shall be saved, the scripture says in Romans chapter 10. And as we think in terms of that reality, we recognize something very sad. And that is this. Scripture says, Jesus speaking, there's two roads. One is a very broad road. And tell me about its occupancy. Many there be that go in that path. And there is a narrow road. And few there be that find it. Listen to me this morning. Everybody that's living on planet Earth right now has some effect from the death of soldiers who died to try to preserve freedom. You hear what I'm saying? Everyone has some effect of that. We in America have some very genuine effects and blessings that have come by the sacrifices that have been paid for us. We are the recipients of that. We don't necessarily have to do anything but just be here to receive that. Hear what I'm saying? But for what Christ has done for us, what has to happen? For that to be applied in our life, it has to be applied by faith, by obedience. And my Bible says there's many, 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 many who are going to go forever into hell and torment because they've rejected what Christ's death still speaks of God's love for mankind. While others have died to try to protect life, his was the only death that could bring forth life. John 11, verse 25 and 26, we read, Jesus said unto her, and the her is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she responded, yea, Lord, I believe. But she didn't fully understand what that meant at that point in time. Even when Jesus raised her brother Lazarus, she still didn't fully understand what he was saying. It was not till after the resurrection of Christ that perhaps then she could have an understanding. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Christ was the only death that could bring forth life. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good," and friends, listen to me, the only good thing that you can do is to believe upon Jesus Christ and his death for your redemption, okay, unto the resurrection of life, "and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All will be resurrected, but only those who have believed in Christ will be resurrected unto life and eternity with the Lord. The remainder will be eternally separated from God. His blood was sufficient, but it was not applied by faith in their life. His was the only death that is overruled, was overruled by resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. His was the only death that was overruled by resurrection. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and listen in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Next verse. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." By Christ's death, his resurrection was because God was satisfied with the offering that he offered, that it was the perfect sacrifice. It was the perfect payment for our sin. And so in his resurrection now is our confidence of resurrection as well. And as we by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection still speaks to us. His death still speaks of his righteous life, his obedience and sacrifice, because he is today alive, exalted, and seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father, and he will come back to lead the judgment against the enemies of God and his people. His death still speaks of his righteous life, his obedience and sacrifice. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Verses 5 through 8 speak of Christ's emptying and humbling of himself. Verse 9 through 11 speak of his exaltation. It says, "Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name," okay, every name, "that at the name of Jesus, everything, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ, though he's dead and buried and raised, yet speaketh, and the speaking message is now he is exalted and seated there at the right hand of God. In Acts 2:33, speaking of Christ and his position, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear, giving testimony of Christ exalted, Christ at the right hand of God." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Each of these passages speaking about the exaltation of Christ. Beginning with verse 15, says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead," notice what it says, "and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has been positioned, seated, honored by the Father, and friends, he is the head of the church. Listen to me. As we look at the world in which we live today, one of the things that's sadly missing in Christendom is the proper reverence and honoring of Christ exalted at the right hand of the Father. When the name of Christ is taken in vain, when the name of Christ being taken in vain is the theme of movies and so-called entertainment, it tells you how far away we are from where we ought to be. Christ, though he's dead, now he is exalted, and he is speaking, and listen to me, those that have taken his name in vain, if they do not repent, he will judge them for eternity in their rebellion against him. Though he's dead, he's now exalted, and he's speaking, and he is coming back again. One last verse, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." We see him exalted. Friends, we just not see him dead, yet speaking as able. We see him dead, raised, exalted. And friends, he's coming back again. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Memorial Day is significant, but it pales in comparison to our honoring of our Lord Jesus Christ and the death he died for us, and for the victory that that makes possible for every one of us. This morning, each of us is giving some kind of a testimony to those who observe our lives. If we have died to ourselves and are living for Christ, then we have a testimony that we died, but yet we live because Christ is now living his life in us. Daily, as we pick up our cross and follow him, we send forth a message likened to that of Abel's and likened to that of Christ. In fact, the scripture says ours becomes an aroma, a sweet savor unto God's glory when we're living our testimony for him. Our war heroes did not live to see the benefit of the sacrifice they made. The Lord Jesus Christ sees the fruit of his sacrifice. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, he sees you as fruit. He also sees every one of us as having a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be like Abel, who through faith bore witness, even if necessary unto death, that our life would be lived righteously for his honor and for his glory. One day, all believers will stand before what is called the Bema Throne of Judgment, and our work will be examined of what sort it is. And if that work passes the test, then we can look forward to hearing a message, and that message is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you aspire to that? There's a testimony in the book of Revelation of those who have died in the time of tribulation for their faith. And in their death, their testimony remains right there before the throne of God. I don't know what's going to happen, and neither do you. But some of us as believers may in our lifetime have opportunity to give a testimony of our faith in Christ unto death. The elders obtained a good report because they would not compromise. They'd die first. Is your heart set on that today? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you.